Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is there in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." The Word of God is extremely simple to understand. And that's especially true when God the Holy Spirit teaches us. It's a living book. And so God the Spirit has to teach us. But we're coming to the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I told Linda tonight we should have some kind of a little get-together tonight and celebrate after we finish this book, because if you haven't lied to me, and I have no reason to doubt you, this will be the first time here at Glendale from this pulpit that we started at the beginning of a book and taught all the way through, verse by verse and word by word. This marks history for the ministry at Glendale, and I'm glad to be a part of it personally. Paul, winding the book down now in verse 1, chapter 16, says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Now the reason for this collection that he's to take up is because many of the Christians had been ostracized by the Jews. It wasn't popular to be a Christian during that time. They would usually lose their jobs and become ostracized. Their whole family would become the scourge of the community. They couldn't find work. Many of them were hungry. The Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, began to take up collection and meet the needs of each other. That's what we're all about. We're to take care of our own people. That's the church. We minister to each other's needs. So the money here is to be used for the saints, notice. It's not to be used for helping social causes. It's not even to be used to give to those who are in need, the poor. It's to be used for the poor, hungry, needy believers. It's to stay within the confines of the body of Christ. Now notice the collection's obligation, the plan, verse 2. On the first day of the week. Now what is the first day of the week? Sunday. The church began to meet on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection. They moved from meeting on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, to meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. It took something pretty powerful to move those Jewish believers to let go of the Sabbath, because they love the Sabbath, and to begin to meet on the first day of the week. So Paul says, when you meet together on the first day of the week, and by the way, this is Sunday by Sunday. And what that tells me is that this giving was to be regular and continual and planned and systematic. Every Sunday. He says, let each one of you, those were the ones who were to participate in the collection, each one of you. Now what that means for us is every believer is to give. No question about it. Let each one of you, Paul says, lay something aside. The responsibility to give is equal among every believer, but the amount that is to be given is different. Let each one of you lay something aside. And we assume it can be something very small, or it can be something quite substantial. But every believer was to give something. Lay something aside. And by the way, I love that. Paul says, lay it aside. I find personally when I do that, then you can't spend it for anything else. You sort of lay it aside. That belongs to the Lord. That's what he has in mind here. Just lay it aside. It's not yours anymore. It belongs to all of those needy believers who have been ostracized. Lay something aside, storing up, now watch this, as he may prosper. Now that means that some believers prospered greatly and then some didn't prosper so well. So the giving would be different. It's to be measured as God has given to each of us. I personally feel this way about that, about giving. You know, I have, as a child of God, I have what my wife and I call Romans 12, 1 and 2 it, which means those verses say, present your body a living sacrifice to God. So what I'm saying to that, when I gave him my life, what I was saying with that is I gave him everything I am and everything I have belongs to him. My little truck Flattery belongs to him. You know why it's Flattery, don't you? Because Flattery will get you nowhere. Flattery belongs to him. So if he wants to break it or take it, he can what? Do that. Everything I have belongs to him. I belong to him. What Paul is saying here is cut out a part of that, little part, set it aside, and as God has prospered you, since that's true, since everything I have belongs to him, he has the power to take it all at any time. My mom used to say, if you have your health, you have just about everything. I laughed at her then. I'm not laughing anymore. Because if you have your health, you have just about everything. God has the power to give it and the power to take it. Sometimes I know that people feel this way when they're in the church and the offering plate is being passed. I used to feel so uncomfortable sitting there waiting for that thing, because I realized people were watching. And what do you do? I mean, and the feeling is overwhelming when you look in your wallet and the smallest bill you have is a 20. And you've already got your wallet out. And you're thinking, oh no. And everybody's watching. What do you do? And you feel like, I know a lot of people feel like, that's the last time I will see that money when I put it in there. But if what the Bible says is true, then because of the reason and your heart for giving it, it will be the only thing you ever have that's going to last for eternity. Because of your attitude, your mental attitude for giving it. But Paul says that there be no collections when I come. What he's trying to do is take away pressure. Believers are never to be pressured to give. I've been here now 15 months. And to my knowledge, I've never preached a sermon on giving. And you know what? I could be here another 15 months, and I never would. Now, I teach on it when the subject is giving, that's tonight, then I can teach it. I find if you teach through the Word of God, you hit just about every subject sooner or later. But Paul says no pressure. Grace giving never has pressure. Never. You never beg for money. You never even ask people to give. Because you're wise enough to realize that if these believers understand they're bought with the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to want to give. Privately, secretly. But they give. And you give. What this little church gives amazes me. It never ceases to amaze me. I don't know where it's coming from. But God shovels it in and we shovel it out. And His shovel is bigger than ours. No pressure. That's not grace if you feel pressure to give. We've just left grace. And now as to honesty, verses 3 and 4, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. That is, the money is to be handled by someone that they trusted. Someone who was selected by the body and authenticated with letters to bear the money. The church is to keep honest financial records. Our financial records should be open to the public. You want to see how we spend our money? Come and look. It's open for anyone to see. That's the way we need to operate. What about the conduct of the congregations concerning the giving? Look at verses 5 through 9. This is Paul's personal plans. Paul says in verse 5, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia." Now notice verse 6, "And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits." Notice Paul's plans here are a mixture of the certain on the one hand and the uncertain on the other hand. Paul writes, "It may be." That's uncertainty. It may be, and he marks it with, "if the Lord wills," or "if the Lord permits." And this "it may be" means, Paul says, if things turn out the way I planned, then I'll come. But it may be they won't turn out the way I planned. Paul never agonized over the will of God. He never did. He made plans, But he always left himself open for God to change the plans. Romans 1, 9 and 10, listen to what I read to you. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, this is Paul speaking, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to see you. It sounds like that's sort of wishy-washy to me. I mean, he really doesn't know what the will of God is. He just allows God to open doors and close doors. That's the way we live. God doesn't just map out his will for our life, but he weaves his will into our decisions. And I know right now in my life it's God's will that I be here at Glendale Baptist Church. And I'm right smack dab in the middle of his will. And I'm comfortable here. I like it here. God gave more information to the Apostle Paul concerning the church than any other believer on planet Earth. If you want to find out something about the church, you need to go to his 13 letters. He submitted himself to the will of God. Now listen carefully. And then he relaxed. And he accepted the circumstances as they came along. It's not a matter of what I like or dislike. It's a matter of what God wants me to do. And when I'm submitted to his will, I'm happy. I'm at peace. And when I'm in rebellion against his will, then I'm miserable. I'm the most miserable person on the earth until I'm submitted to God's will, doing what he put me on earth to do. Verse 8. Notice his plans for his stay in Ephesus. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Sometimes his departure to a particular place like Ephesus depended on the weather, because he sailed on sailing ships, and the weather determined whether or not they went to any particular place. If the weather was bad, they didn't go. If the weather was good, they went. And he used this term, effective door has opened for me. What he means by that is God had given him the indication that these people at Ephesus needed the gospel. They needed to hear about Jesus Christ. They needed the information that he had. He was just a messenger boy, and he was taking the message of the cross to those people. But it depended upon the will of God as to when and the circumstances that surrounded his getting there. He says this idea of an effective door, literally a wide door, has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries. He continuously faced adversaries, enemies, enemies of the cross. Now what about Timothy? Look in verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. I love this because Paul is being courteous and he's considering Timothy. We're to be courteous to each other. As Paul is treating his son in the faith, Timothy, we're to treat each other. I'm sure you've recognized that we don't all have the same personality. We don't all have the same intellect. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same backgrounds. We don't all have the same lifestyles. We're different. Different people. But we are to take that into consideration. And we're to treat each other like members of the body of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul treats Timothy. Timothy didn't fit the mold of what we would think of a dynamic evangelist. Number one, Timothy was young. He was just a young kid. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, let no man, speaking of Timothy, let no man despise your youth. He was a young man. Secondly, he was kind of sickly. He was a sickly kid. Paul told him in 1 Timothy 5, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He was having stomach problems. And he was timid. 2 Timothy 1, Paul talked about his being afraid. I think he was afraid of big crowds, talking to big crowds. He was fearful. But the church was to help Timothy by being sensitive to his needs, to meet his needs also. Now look in verse 11. Therefore let no one despise him, that's Timothy, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. What about Apollos? Who was Apollos? Apollos was a dynamic speaker, sort of the Charles Stanley of his day. Good communicator. Paul was never a good communicator. I mean, he was a dynamic writer and a good teacher, but he didn't have the golden voice or the appeal of a public speaker. Apollos did. Apollos was everything Paul wasn't. Now, everything within me tells me Paul should be jealous of Apollos, right? I mean, it's only natural. Paul says, man, this guy's dynamic. But notice what he said. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Boy, that's an interesting insight into Paul. He was not jealous of another teacher. Instead, he encouraged him. And secondly, he respected Apollos' inclinations to go another direction. He didn't criticize him. He wasn't critical. He says, Apollos is going another way right now, but maybe he will come at a more convenient time. Now, last of all, Paul's parting commands, verse 13, watch, stay on the alert, stand fast, take a firm stand, in the faith. Notice again the definite article, in the faith. Take a stand for the faith, the gospel. Doctrine, the identity and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of redemption, his redeeming work, his shed blood on Calvary's cross to redeem us from sin. Justification by faith, to be declared right before a holy God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Propitiation, the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God's just demand against our sin forever and ever. Propitiation. Paul says, stand firm in the faith. Interesting. Be brave. Be strong. These words, to me, appear to be out of place here. Why should we be brave if we live in a free country without, and we meet together without fear of anybody breaking the door down and machine gunning us all for meeting here, speaking about Jesus Christ? Why should we be brave? And why should we be strong if we're not persecuted for our faith? So those words kind of seem to be out of place. But think about this a moment. Could it be that we have so watered down the truth of the gospel that preaching it does not cause fear and anger in people anymore? Could that be? That we have made it so socialized that there's no fear in preaching it? And could it be that we have so compromised our hatred for sin and evil in the local church that it's become a part of our life? It has so infiltrated the church that were just like the world. So there's no need to be brave or be strong. I mean, we're just comfortable coming to church and listening to another sermon, right? But those words are not out of place. Not if we are who we are supposed to be. We will have to be brave and we will have to be strong because we're going to make enemies. The gospel is not a social gospel. And the gospel is not for everyone. Everybody's not going to believe in Jesus Christ. Everybody's not going to be saved. Some are going to reject Him and spend an eternity separated from God. Some are going to die in their sins. And it's not comfortable to preach on hell. That's not socially accepted. You're narrow-minded. You're not politically correct. But be brave and strong. If you do it right, then you're going to have to be brave and strong. That's the point. And then verse 14, speaking to the church, he says, let all that you do be done with what? Love. Boy, I don't know about you, but love motivates me. I'm not motivated by fear and anger and hatred and bitterness and wrath and clamor. But love motivates me. And you know what? Love motivates you too. I found that to be true. In a church like Glendale, a little love goes a long, long way. And it does cover the multitude of sins. Absolutely. Let all things be done in love. Now remember, we have to show our love because you can't see love, can you? Love is, what's the big word? $15 word, seminary word, abstract. That means you can't see it, can't taste it. It's invisible. So in order to communicate it, you have to do something. How do we communicate our love in the church? By love, what? Serve one another. Thank you. Serve one another. That's how we do it. Which brings us back to the beginning. We meet each other's needs within the body of Jesus Christ. We take care of our own. Somebody has a need. We don't pray about it. We do what? We meet it. Whatever we do, do it with love. What about the household of Stephanas? Look in verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. That is, the household of Stephanas were the first people that Paul led to Jesus Christ in Achaeus. They were his first converts. And he says, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They turned their house over to the believers. All the evangelists coming through stayed there. They ate a lot of meals under their table. They knew their children. They met their needs. They ministered to Paul. They gave him a place to stay. They took care of him. Verse 16, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. That word submit there is the Greek word hupotasso, and it means to voluntarily rank yourself under someone. I mean, that's what we're to do in the body of Christ. Voluntarily rank ourselves under each other. Not because we have to, but because we choose to. It's verse 17. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Boy, some parents had a sense of humor naming their kids these things. Can you imagine? Hey, Fortunatus, come to supper. Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. He's singling out believers, and he's praising them. You know, I often say this in the ministry. People don't listen, but I say it. Every believer needs a spiritual self-esteem. We all need to be needed. We need to be loved. We need to be encouraged. We need to be wanted. We need a ministry in the body. We need people to come up and put their arm around us from time to time and say, man, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. You're ministering to me. Keep it up. That's called spiritual self-esteem, and we need that. Everybody needs that shot, that encouragement. I feed on that. What about you? You encourage me. You love me. You get my best. And the same is true with you. And that's what we do with each other here. That's what Paul is doing. He's just bragging on these folks. That's okay to do. Remember I told you about this man in Brookhaven who used to turn off the lights at church at night, put up the chairs. He worked by himself. J.C. Smith hated crowds, hated to be around crowds, hated to speak in public, just timid as he could be, just bashful, embarrassed to tears, hated to be singled out. But boy, did he work. He had the gift of helps, the true gift of helps. He just did the work. He was a servant, a doulos. And I remember telling him one time, just in private, J.C., I love you, and I appreciate your work. I know what you do. I know those lights don't turn themselves off, and those chairs don't set themselves up. I know what you do. That's what I'm talking. That's what Paul is doing here. He's just singling out these names, and he's encouraging them in his letter. Now, what about fellow believers? Keep going. Look. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla, their husband and wife, by the way, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You got to see this. If you miss this, you missed everything I wanted to say tonight. Notice it says that the church is in their house. The church was in the house. So if someone asked you today, where's Glendale Baptist Church? You would say it's on St. Christopher Street. I say, well, it depends on what time you're talking about. Yeah, on Sunday morning, they're at St. Christopher Street, but during the week, they're all over the place. That's the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is not the building. But we teach our children it is. You know, we do. We teach our children this is the church. We don't run in the, thank you very much. And we don't paint on the walls in the, yeah. And we don't drop food on the floor in the, yeah, that's not the church. You are the church. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are the church. And if we can teach our children that, and how big God is, that they are the body of Christ. Yeah, I tell people a lot, you know, we love people and we use stuff. We don't use people and love. Thank you very much. We can always paint the wall, but you can't mend a broken heart. I didn't mean to preach. I just, when I get on that idea, I get upset because believers think this is the church. This is where God lives. Children think this is where God lives. Well, folks, if you come over here during the week, a bunch of crickets live here. I'll tell you to be honest about it. A bunch of mice crawl around here. And little mold is growing places too now, I think. God lives in you. Isn't that good? He lives in you. You are precious. This place, it's going to be gone one day. Now, I like it nice. What about, I like it nice. Verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Today, it would be greet one another with a holy handshake. Or even a holy hug. Now, it has to be a holy hug. Holy hug is one like this, not like this. This is a holy hug. You get the idea. Verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. I believe Paul's, personally, I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh, we mentioned that this morning, was his eyesight. I believe he had glaucoma, possibly, where he was losing his eyesight. because he seldom wrote in his own hand. He had a secretary that would take down his words and they would write them down as he taught. That's what we're reading. But he wrote this ending here in his own hand, and they knew it because it was real big. Because he couldn't see well. There's a passage that says, "See what a large handwriting I have, because I'm writing in my own hand now." Look in verse 22. He closes off. "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." That's anathema. "O Lord, come, Maranatha." Paul lived his life expecting the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, nothing will keep us in fellowship with Jesus Christ more than expecting him to come back at any time. And he could. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all." You all. Good old Southerner. "In Christ Jesus. Amen." We did it. We finished the book. Why don't we pray? Father, we do love you and we thank you for your word, that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit. And Father, it begins to motivate us, our words, our thoughts, and what we do. And allows the Holy Spirit to speak to us in our mind in private. It's a wonderful book. You told us to study it. And we've committed ourselves to that path here at Glendale. Pray your blessing upon it. Thank you for every believer in this room. Thank you for their potential. Thank you for their life. Thank you for their ministry. Thank you for their heart. And thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?